This reading, sorry, this reading is from 1 John 2, verses 1 to 17. That's 1 John 2, verses 1 to 17, and reading from the NIV. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is a message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that it's true. Lord, I thank you that it's powerful. Lord, I thank you that it's relevant to us tonight. Pray, Lord, that you would come by your Holy Spirit, that you would take truth that has been read this evening and that you would burn that truth into our hearts, that we might be the men and women that you desire us to be. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Lord, I pray for a fresh anointing, fresh empowering of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The title for this message is A Love We Must Hate. A Love We Must Hate. I believe that there is a right fight and there is a wrong love. You know, our fight is against the evil one and against his systems. I believe that Satan desires to wreck your life. He's not just sitting idly by, he desires to wreck you. In Cornwall, going back a few hundred years, there were people known as wreckers. And what they used to do, they deceived the pilot of a ship into crashing into the rocks. How they did that, they took a horse and they put a lantern around its neck and led the horse, and the neck, the head goes up and down. And the light was bobbing up and down, and a pilot of a ship would look and he'd see the light in the distance and he'd think it was the stern light of a ship that had found safe passage. So he would set his course to follow that light. Eventually, he would crash into the rocks. Lives would be lost, potentially. The cargo spilt, and the Cornish wreckers would come out and take the spoils. There's a romanticity about that in Cornwall.
But when you boil it down, there is nothing romantic about deceiving somebody and wrecking their livelihood and not caring for their lives. Nothing romantic at all. Satan is a deceiver, and he's out to wreck your life. There is a right fight, and with God's help, we can win. The young men were commended for what? Overcoming the evil one. Overcoming the evil one. God gives that commendation to the young men. I think that's interesting that he picks out the young men. Young men, middle-aged men, old men, and the ladies alongside as well. We are called to be overcomers against the evil one. It is a right fight. But there is also a wrong love, even a love that we must hate. And we read about that in verse 15. Do not love the world. If we were to personify the world, it would be a romantic, smooth-talking man, full of charm, with a listening ear. Or it would be a woman with a low-cut blouse, a skimpy skirt, and come-to-bed eyes. In other words, a seducer. The world is a seducer. It is after your heart. It is after my heart. It promises much, but it delivers little. That's the world. And if we're not careful, we end up sleeping with the enemy. It's a very costly thing. Very costly thing, because it will kill us. I have a DVD clip of Paul McCartney and Heather Mills. I believe this illustrates a wrong love. Just listen to it. Paul McCartney wished he never had. It was a wrong love. Cost him emotionally, and it cost him financially $24.3 million. He paid a heavy price for the wrong love with Heather Mills. This world is after your heart. The ultimate price is not just financial, but it is losing your soul. And what value can you place on your soul? What do we mean when we say this world? It's not the world of nature, of planets, of the earth. It's not the world of mankind, of people, but an invisible spiritual system opposed to God. Warren Wiersbe defines the world like this: Satan's system for opposing the work of Christ on earth. Satan's system for opposing the work of Christ on earth. It's really easy to spot the world of finance, because it's all about money. It's really easy to spot the world of fashion, because it's all about new stuff. It's really easy to spot the world of sport, because it's all about sports. But it's far harder to spot the world, because predominantly it is a perversion of what God has made, which is good. Satan the deceiver has twisted what is good, distorting it, elevating it beyond its true position. He changes the value of everything. so that we end up with creation worshipping creation instead of worshipping the Creator. And the world system runs three seductive scams. And we've read about these three seductive scams designed to trap the Christian. In verse 16, for everything in the world, the craving of sinful man. Some versions, it talks about the flesh, the desires of the flesh, or the lusts of the flesh. The Greek word used there for flesh is sarkos. And Baker's definition of sarkos or flesh is this: the outlook orientated towards self, that which pursues its own ends in self-sufficient independence of God. We're all born with this thing called flesh. You know, we're born and little babies. Has anybody got a little baby? Put your hand up. Has anybody, I don't mean here with you. Right, nobody at present, but some of you I'm sure can remember back to the time of having a baby. Well, we all were babies, weren't we? When the nappy is dirty, wah! Mummy, change my nappy. Daddy, change my nappy. Now! Yes? When you're hungry, wah! I want milk now! Have you ever heard of a baby that at 1 o'clock in the morning poos its nappy and thinks, I'll just sit here in this mess? You know, I know that mum and dad are really tired. You know, mum and dad have had a really busy day looking after me. And I'm sure that they'd really like to sleep until 7 or 8. Doesn't happen, does it? No. Because there's something called the flesh that says, me, 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 now, now, now. I, me, and myself. The flesh. When we give our lives to Christ and decide to follow him, it's a bit like pulling our arm back and thumping the flesh in the face, giving it a bloody nose. And even better, a knockout punch and saying, I am not going to have you rule over me. I am giving my life to King Jesus. I am no longer going to be king. He is from today going to be my king. Peter, in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 4, shows that when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit makes us partakers of the divine nature. And Paul, writing to the Galatians, talks about that new nature and the battle with the old nature. And in Galatians 5, verse 17, he says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The desires of the flesh could also be translated the cravings of sinful man. You know, God has given us all things richly to enjoy, but not all things to crave after. You know, God has created us with good and legitimate desires. For example, he's created us with a hunger mechanism. He's created us with thirst. He has created us with weariness. And he has created us with a desire for lovemaking. And we can enjoy eating and drinking and sleeping and lovemaking because God has designed it that way. But we can use those things and crave those things and fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so hunger, a mechanism that is good, prompting us to eat, we crave food and become gluttonous. Thirst prompts us to drink, but it is not good to get drunk. Sleeping is a gift from God, but laziness is despicable. Sex is a precious, beautiful gift from God, but when we take it outside of the framework of marriage, it is sexual immorality. You know, the world appeals to these normal appetites and tempts us to satisfy these legitimate appetites in illegitimate ways. And those illegitimate ways are woven into all of the world's systems. You know, when we look at some of those different systems, and there are many, the world system of politics, of business, of religion, of leisure, of family life. In all those areas of life, God has clearly given us love rules. In his word, he said, this is what you should do. This is how you should operate in these areas. And it's like we've got a piece of wood and you go with the grain. I love doing a bit of DIY. And if you take the plane and you go with the grain, it's easy. And you make a beautiful surface. If you go against the grain, all the splinters come up and you end up with a right old mess. When we go with God's word, it's like going with the grain. Love one another. Love one another. When we look out for number one and say it's all about me, it's going against the grain. And it rips things up. It creates damage to us and others. It's the same with husbands. Love your wives. Be faithful to your spouse. Going against the grain. Have sex with whoever you want. And we could go on. So when it's so obvious, why do we fall for it? Why would anybody fall for this scam? You know, you think it's just ridiculous that we would be seduced by something that is going to cause damage. Well, the very first temptation that came to Eve was, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Twisting what God had said. God had said, don't eat from one tree. You can eat from anything else. Just don't eat from that one tree. If you do, you will die. So he's saying God is this restrictive God who only allows you to do some boring things. That wasn't true. And then he paints God as a killjoy. He says, God knows that if you eat of that tree, your eyes will be open and you will be like him. You can be Lord. That's basically the bottom line. You can rule your own life. You can be your own king. I, me, and myself. And that goes right across the grain. And that causes pain. That rips up the grain. But we can fall for wanting to be king. That's the first seductive scam, the flesh. The second seductive scam in verse 16, the desire of the eyes, or the lust of the eyes. We saw how the world appeals to the flesh. Now we see how the world attracts the eyes. Our eyes are an incredible gift from God, aren't they? Just shut your eyes for a second. Imagine if you couldn't see. Now just open your eyes again. I think our sight is one of the greatest gifts we have. It's an amazing gift from God. For example, God created woman. And I imagine when Adam saw woman, he thought, wow. Wow. She is absolutely amazing. Beautiful. God created a framework where that love could be expressed, that beauty enjoyed at the very deepest level. And the woman's response may be in the words of Shirley Bassey, "For your eyes only, only for you." Faithful love is a firm foundation for sexual pleasure. But Satan tempts us to feast our eyes on forbidden fruit. You know, the world system is spending an absolute fortune on attracting our eyes. The pornographic industry is big business. And Google tells me that it has a larger revenue than Microsoft, Google, Amazon, Yahoo, and Apple combined. More than 97 billion a year. Satan is trying to attract our eyes. And we could go on and look at many ways in which he does that. The world bombards us with adverts day after day after day to feast our eyes on all kinds of things, whether they be material goods, that we must have the very latest of whatever it is, that without it we're not complete. The lust of the eye leads us into debt. It leads us into addiction. It leads us into crime. And it destroys relationships. Jesus said something about our eyes that is extremely powerful in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Wow. No wonder Satan spends so much time on seducing us through our eyes, appealing to our eyes. The lust of the eye is a seductive scam. It cons us into opening our eyes and feasting them upon whatever stimulates, whatever excites, however destructive the consequences. There's a guy in the church in St. Austell who in April had an affair with somebody else in the church. He's now bitterly sorry about that. But he's brought horrendous damage to his wife and his three girls. And he can't undo the mess. The eyes were the reason that he fell. The third and final seductive scam of this world: pride in possessions, or the boasting of what he has, whichever translation you have. The world appeals to the flesh, it attracts the eye, and it accommodates the pride in possessions. You know, if I possessed the skill of Wayne Rooney, and I was close at one time, yeah, in my prime, it's It's funny, isn't it? You always hear how people had trials for different clubs, but they never actually got beyond the trial. But I didn't even get into the trial, so. But I love football as a kid. But if I had the skill of a Wayne Rooney and could persuade Manchester United to pay me £250,000 a week, and, you know, some image rights as well, then every year millions of pounds would be rolling in. If I had the knowledge and the skill of a top banker, I know they're under pressure now, but, you know, I could have quite a few million stashed away in the bank. You know, through pride in possessions, seductive scam, there's something about this scam that makes us feel superior because of our natural gifting or because of what we have. And we do not need to be on the top of the pile to succumb to this. All we need to be is merely a little higher than somebody else that we can look down on. So it doesn't matter where you are financially. It doesn't matter where you are in terms of social status. Every single one of us can fall for this scam. We begin to think that we deserve a certain standard of living, that we deserve a certain position of authority. We begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. You see, there's nothing wrong with being in a position of authority. I wish that there were many Christians in positions of authority. You see, power can be used for good or evil. A humble, generous leader can bring immense blessing to many. We need them. But when we are seduced by position and power, we use it to control, we use it to manipulate, we abuse people for our own ends. If we're doing that, then we have been seduced by the world. What about money? There is nothing wrong with having money. I wish that there were many, many more millionaires in the church. Millionaires who held it on an open palm. Even the story of a guy in America who is a multimillionaire, and he gives over 50% of his income every year away. He lives on 11%, so I presume the rest he ploughs back into the business. And he said, "Don't feel sorry for me living on the 11%. I'm doing pretty good." But he doesn't hold on to 50%. He gives it away to God. That's a man who's a steward and not seeing it as an owner. Jesus went on in Matthew 6 and verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Do not love the world. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. It is destructive. So how on earth do we resist falling for these three seductive scams? The flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride in who we are and what we possess. How do we resist when on a daily basis we've been bombarded with the temptation on all three scams? I believe in these three verses 15 to 17, that there are two reasons why we must not fall for these seductive scams. The first is the love of the Father, and the second is in the light of the future. The love of the Father, verse 15, the second half. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Believe what this verse is saying is that we have a choice. The more you love the Father, the less you will love the world. The more you love the world, the less you will love the Father. There is not room in your heart for both loves. The best way of not loving the world is loving the Father. And John, in his letter, talks about the Father's heart for us. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And then in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Or that we would grab hold of in our hearts and our minds, how deep is the love that the Father has for us. It's no good just trying to say, well, I'm going to hate the world. You've got to love the Father. It's no good saying, I mustn't do that, I mustn't do that. We need to love the Father. Also, there's the light of the future. Verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. If this life was all there was, then I might as well say to you, go out and do whatever you want. Eat, drink, be merry, be hedonistic like the rest of society. Just live for you. But this life on planet Earth is not all there is. God is preparing a place for those who love him. I have a mansion waiting for me. It's perfect. When I walk into it, I will say, wow. It's everything I could dream of and much, much more. Yours will be the same. It won't be like my mansion. Because I like stuff that you don't like. God is preparing a place for you. For you. Just for you. That's how much he loves you. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to spend eternity in his presence. Do not let a short thrill rob you of all that God has for you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are God who is so direct. I thank you that you are God who doesn't beat about the bush. But you are God who tells every single one of us, do not love the world. And I thank you, Lord, that you have provided a means by which we can avoid that wrong love. As we turn our eyes upon you, Father, and as we rejoice in your great love for us, as we keep our eyes on you and as we see what you are preparing for us, our hearts are drawn towards you. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for myself, Lord, that you would put a deep hatred in our heart for the world, that we would not love it, and that you'd put within us a passion for you, that we would love you more. Holy Spirit, I pray, enlarge the capacity of our hearts to love you. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much. Help us to bask in it and to live in it. In Jesus' name.